They've tried to letters that were postmarked in Seattle that came from UGG. And they tried to children. They tried to other churches and people. They try, the devil tries to other Christians, to your hearts. He tries to temptations of the devil. He tries to all kinds of ways and situations. He tries some way to sneak in and to the world, to movies and televisions and magazines and to worldly entertainments and other people and legitimate type things, so-called, and people. He tries to get in and not let you know that it's going to be a destruction. Sneak in. And it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He said, now, because of the enemy, we were so hindered in working, I began to really take steps to watch out for the devil. I put not only on top of the walls to look out, but those veils in which on the walls are blind spots. And they sneak into the veils, and I sit in the low place along the swales so they can look up onto the swales. They can look through the valleys and watch the enemy kind of sneak in that way, crawling on his stomach, as it were, trying to come up to get you. And he said, I put him with swords, so if they get right in close, you can fight him. I put him with spears, they get a little bit out, you can throw at him. I put him with a bow, so if there's some distance, you still can shoot at him. You know, the devil kind of is like, my wife and I were out of Canada, and it's out in desert country, up in a lodge on a hill. And we looked out of the back porch, went out onto the balcony, looked out, and there I saw a rabbit, not too far from the lodge up on the hill. And I looked down, and I saw a coyote coming up the draw. And then my wife said, now watch this. Watch what he's doing. He comes up the draw little ways, and then he pretends that he doesn't smell that rabbit. He pretends he doesn't see them. He pretends he has complete disinterest. And he wanders around, and he wanders back down, and he wanders around. I said, he knows he's there. It doesn't look like he knows it, but I said, he knows it. You just be sure he knows it. I've had enough coyote trapping experience to know that he knows he's there. Just in case that rabbit saw him. And he meandered down away from the rabbit across the vale. But up in the height, I could watch him. He went way on down, crossed over a few vales, and began to sneak back up again. Come back up on the backside, up through the draw, just slowly meandering carefully down inside that draw, trying to work his way up to him. That's the way the devil does. Comes a little bit forward, then comes back a little bit, leaves you alone a little bit, pretends he's not too interested in you, he's not going to get you, and he comes back up another way and in there, trying to find you. Every so often we hear the shrill cry of a rabbit got caught by another one in the teeth. In case you don't know, rabbits can cry with the loudest heart-rending cry you ever heard. They really shriek. Some people think they're silent, but they're not. Not until they get caught. Then they make a noise. And I looked, verse 14, and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, that is, he strikes with terror into the hearts of the enemy, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He told the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people. He said, fight for your own people. Protect them from the devil. Don't let him come in and get them. We have got to fight for one another. Hold together. Do you see your brothers and sisters getting discouraged and falling out, lethargic? What are you going to do about it? You're going to fight the devil? Or let him go have him. Well, he got another one off of the hood. Well, at least he didn't get me. Well, it keeps whittling the hood down. You may be the next one. Well, not the next one. You may be the next 100th one. We have got to come and fight the devil for every saint he gets in his teeth. You know what that means? How many believe that? Now, you know what that means? That doesn't mean that the nobles do all the fighting of it. That means everybody who's next to his brother, when the enemy comes in, he fights. The man on the other side of the wall can't fight, be he noble or soldier. Only he that is next to him. If you know anybody that the devil is getting, how about going after him with prayers and supplications, entreaties, and the love of Jesus? Bombard the gates of hell with prayers unto God. And send a rescue team out like Abraham did to rescue Lot. Don't be content to leave him there. Send a group out. Get out to him. Rescue him. Amen? Will you do it? If you know anybody, will you do it? Will you work? Would you like to be let go if you were in a discouraged place and slipping and falling? Don't listen to the words. Save them. I've heard so many people, I don't want anybody bothering me. All you people, send all your community chapel. I tell me, leave me alone. I've walked the doors of people that said, I don't want to talk to you. They said, well, no, he won't talk to you. I said, well, I'm going to go anyway. And they walked out the place a couple hours later, and they were rejoicing in the Lord, weeping and thanking God and thanking me for coming down after refusing to even talk with me. Don't take those kind of answers. Go in and love him to death and pray and defeat the devil through prayer and victory and draw them with cords of love back to God. Oh, let me see where I am here. Verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. And the Habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now, half the people were building, and the other half was watching to fight the devil. Took half of the people to protect the other half by the building the house of God. You know, it may take half of us to pray, to watch and pray, while the others teach and so forth. We have got to have an army of intercessors. A whole army. You want a ministry? Here's a ministry that won't build pride, but it will build a rapport with God, and it will be a great strength to the body. Begin to be an intercessor. Stand in the gap. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laden, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. This person was, with one hand he was carrying a weapon, the other hand he was doing work. The person was doing both. Praying and working. Watching and praying and working also. We've got to have those. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. You have to have the sword of the Spirit and build at the same time. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. We had those that would sound the alarm, those in a position to tell others where the enemy was and say, just got a missile from the enemy. Just saw an enemy over the hill. Here he comes. Everybody watch out. Everybody prepare. We have got to stand together. Can you imagine? Man standing on the wall, the enemy comes in, kills a number of the people and escapes, and the general comes to the watch and says, why didn't you tell us he was coming? Didn't you see him? Yeah, I saw him. Why didn't you tell him? Well, I didn't want a rat on him. I didn't want to be a rat. What do you think about that? Don't fall for that worldly philosophy. when he's a fellow human being, a brother. If he's coming to destroy, you better notify the people. And I said unto the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. The work is so big, we're separated. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, or God shall fight for us. We're separated. One assembly here, another assembly there, and another assembly there. One Christian there, and one Christian there, and he's separated from his brother over there. But listen, when we hear the enemy coming any one place, the saints need to all rush together within one church, and all the different assemblies need to rush together. We try to take away our Christian schools, we need to all rush together. The devil comes in with pornography, we all rush together. He takes away our liberty, we all run together. We've got to stand together and not fight one another. You can't be wearing down one another in between because you and your brother don't feel exactly the same about everything. And so you're always attacking and fighting your brother, and then you stop the warfare long enough to both fight the enemy together. You can't be weakening one another that way. God doesn't want that, and the church is constantly doing that. The Church of Christ at large. Assembly to assembly. Oh, I can't wait till God's people will quit fighting one another. But start fighting together. Always attacking one another and accusing one another. Looking nearly. Judging. Judging long distance. I am seeing an enormous increase of Christians judging other churches long distance. Knowing nothing about them. Through hearsays. Little scraps of information. Well, I don't think they should be doing that. Well, I think this. Constantly fighting against the people and narrowly looking at them. Instead of saying, God has called them and they've got their government and God called us and we got our government and we're both saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder and fight the devil together. Pray to God they wake up one day so we can do that and not everybody attacking his brother. Well, what do you believe about that? Well, how do you believe about that? Brother, you're my brother. No matter what you believe or I believe, there's the devil out there. He's going to get us all if we don't fight together. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. There's going to be some stars appear, too, in the night time. Chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. They reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now what he's saying here, essentially, is that there were those in Judah that were betraying those in Judah. They were spies in the midst. They were in Judah, but they were sending letters outside the camp because they were of their brethren. Because there was a certain person who was the son-in-law of a person and they really loved the person. And because of the love and tie of this person, they were undermining their own work. That's been done in this place. And if you're one of those, shame on you. God will not be pleased with you. Don't be in a church and be fighting it. Don't be in a church and then go outside the church and undermine the church that you are a member of. Don't be in Judah and go out to the others just because you love them and they have a brother and then try to ruin what you just came out of and where you are and what you're among. If you're not going to be one with your brethren, then leave the place and make a clear demarcation. But if you're going to join them, join them. chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. The wall was built now. For he was above all the people. He was above them. Not only in higher ground, but he was above them in rank and position. He opened the book, God's book, inside of the people. He wasn't going to just give his own philosophies. He gives God's word. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know what that shows? They reverence the word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen, with a lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Lord, we're not worthy, but we lift up our hands unto you, and we assent to what our leader is praying unto you. We also are one with him in worshiping you. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, very carefully looking at the laws of God in his book, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. They read in the book of God, but the people didn't understand immediately just because it was read. And so the leaders explained and gave the sense of it, and then they understood it. And that's what God's called his leaders to do. Verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, what this says is, remember, they came in this place, and the church was... The temple was fallen down. The city of God was fallen down. And it had been built once, but had been destroyed by the enemy. They rebuilt it. And after much labor and hard work and fighting the enemy, they got it rebuilt. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Booths is a Feast of Tabernacles. In the seventh month, that's the very last month. See, I mean, as far as a numerical typology is concerned, in the seventh month. And that's when the last of the harvests come in. You had the barley harvest, Passover, then the feast harvest at Pentecost, the wheat harvest, and then you've got the fruit harvest, and the fruits flow down at the end in the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17. And all the congregation of them that will come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, this is Jeshua, that's a form of Joshua, under the day that had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. They had not kept the Feast of Tabernacles since the day they came into the promised land. And kept the Feast of Tabernacles. They had not kept it again. They had no tabernacle in the church from that time on until the temple was rebuilt at this time in their history. Now, at this time, they did not live and dwell in houses that had foundations in this world. They were in temporary dwelling places, like pilgrims and strangers sojourning, looking for a city to dwell in. One whose builder and maker is God. And there was very great gladness. In the day of tabernacles, there's going to be very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day into the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. All through the Feast of Tabernacles, the laws of God were being read. And they kept the feast 7 days, 7-day feast. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. On the eighth day there's going to be an assembly from the east and from the west and from the north and the south assembled to gather the most marvelous solemn assembly before God in heaven. Praise the name of the Lord. Now the solemn in this kind of a thing means a hallowed reverence. It doesn't mean somber, that type of connotation. Oh, how am I doing time-wise? Terrible. Okay. One more verse and I'll close. In the book of Ezra, back one book. Ezra 9. Same time now. We heard about Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Ezra. Now we're back, and talking about Ezra again. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. There's a lot of typology of the churchio. Can you see this? For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands. You know, many of the ministers in the Methodist, the Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, you name it, they've been delivered in the hands of the land because of the sins of God's people. The churches have been full of sin. Do you know that? Do you know that the Christian churches in America have been through the centuries full of sin? Don't the rest of you know that? You should. Smoke on the job, curse, go to stag parties, drink. You wouldn't know them from an atheist. A lot of sin and carnality in the churches. A lot of the ministers, the priests, been delivered to the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. Even though the church has been in that bad shape, for a little space, God is going to show grace. To leave us a remnant, to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place. That means, you see, a nail pounded into a wall was sure. It was solid. You pound a nail into a wall to hold the members together. You pound a nail into the wall to put utensils on and hold it. You pound a big nail called a stake into the ground to hold your tent. And to hold it from the wind so it wouldn't fly away in the wind, to hold your dwelling together. It speaks of a surety, of something that is a nail in his holy place. The temple that they built was a nail for them. Until they had their temple, they were in a precarious place. But with their temple and their priesthood and all of that before God, they had a security that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Reviving, revival in our bondage. Remember Jonathan? No, yeah, was Jonathan? Yes, it was Jonathan who came down fighting the devil, the enemy, you know, the devil, until he was weary. Weary. I mean fatigued. But he found some honey. And he put his rod upon the honey. And when he got that honey into his mouth, it said his eyes were lightened. His eyes were enlightened. I have read that under... Now, when you're feeling good and you drink and you eat honey, you don't feel a thing. But when you're really fatigued, I mean terribly fatigued, and your body has spent the adrenaline, and you're ready to collapse, that quick energy from that honey will revive you and cause the eyes that become so dull to have life again. The eyes become enlightened. Just like when you got, you know, like if you're a diabetic and you go into a coma and they put a sugar cube under your tongue with a little bit of honey, it can snap right out of it. God's going to give us some honey. He's going to revive us. He is going to lighten our eyes in the space of grace. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. Has the enemy bound you? God will not forsake you. They bound Lazarus. They bound him with many clothes. They put a napkin about his face, put him in a grave, and put a rock on it. So he's never coming out again. He's dead forever. Might as well put a rock around him. Jesus Christ came and said, he's not dead. It's only temporary. He sleeps. Take the rock away. Take the napkin off his face. He's going to see. Unbind him. He's going to walk. Lazarus, the spirit of life of Jesus enter into you. Lift up. Walk out of that place into the light. Come out of that dark cave and all the things that man has bound you with. All the false traditions. That big stone they put in your way so you couldn't come out. Man felt so hopeless. But come out, thou man child of God, into the light and live. Him whom Jesus loved. But he hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. Sanballats or no. Enemies or no. Communists or no. Liberals or no. To give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. God will yet meet his people in all these ways. Praise the name of the Lord. Now I will continue this message Sunday morning or Sunday night. I'm going to speak in the Sunday school hour, in the Sunday morning, and Sunday night, all about revival. I have in the Sunday morning, that which I will continue at Sunday school and Sunday morning, I have perspectives to bring you that you probably haven't heard before. Perspectives about manifestations of the Spirit doing revival. And the on the positive, on the safeguards, and I think that you'll want to avail yourself of this information. I think it'll be helpful against the day of revival that I feel and believing God is right at our doorstep. Keep praying for revival. Keep believing God. Get your heart in order. Drive to your knees and pray that God will send us a mighty revival in a very, very short time. I believe it's coming.
Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and concern for your children. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we wander, where we travel, where we abide, you're watching over us. You care for us. You will not let us go. For you're with us always, even to the end of the age. You will never leave us or forsake us. You will love us unto the end. It's crystal clear, and I want everyone to please respond to what I say with open ears and wise minds and zealous hearts. After explaining the requirements of pulpit ministry in this place, I want people to follow that requirements. But I want to stress, this doesn't mean I want less ministries. It means I want more ministries. I want to see the minister's bench loaded, even though we don't all get a chance. I want to see more people here who can ever minister. But I want to see people who fit the category. And I want you to put yourself in a place where you will fit the category and move in and minister to one another. We want more body ministry, alive and powerful and dynamic. Prayer request. My 20-year-old nephew has been undergoing heart surgery since 2:30 this afternoon at Swedish Hospital. He's in heart surgery at this time. Well, perhaps not at this time, but let's pray for him. He's unsaved. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for this young man. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, that you will save his soul. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, that he might be with thee where thou art. We pray, O God, that you preserve his life and save his soul. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Ghost might take the words, O God, of thy book, and might cut into our hearts, O God. Might begin, O God, to let the blood of Jesus be seen by each one of us and be appreciated. O God, it might begin to stir our faith. Might begin to build a new hope. Might begin to build a new light. Might begin to build a new vision. Might begin to build a new hunger. Might begin to build a new thirsting. Might begin to goad us. Might begin to call us. Might begin to woo us. Might begin to drive us to our knees. Might begin to drive us from out of the world. Might begin to lift us up into glory. Might begin to stir our souls. Might begin to draw us into prayer rooms. Oh God, have your way in the name of Jesus. Anoint this people's minds. Anoint their hearts. Anoint the message. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message is Revival, Restoration, Restitution. A beginning of a series. Maybe I'll speak on revival until we're revived. Until we're all talking revival. Until each man is praying for revival. Until he can hear it with every crunch of his cornflakes. Revival has become a broad term, meaning almost anything today. It can mean merely that an evangelist is coming to town with a lot of showmanship, a lot of dancing around, and A lot of yelling and preaching and everybody being dead in the pews until the revival is over, and he packs his bag and takes his money and gets on the train and goes to the next town, and nothing's happened. That's been called revival. We're going to have a revival next week, they say. I don't know how they know that, but they know that because Reverend so-and-so is coming to town. I've been in some awful dead revivals. Revival can mean that there is an evangelical push. It can mean nothing more than there's a crusade for souls, and it's called revival, but nobody gets revived. Some new souls come in, but nobody gets revived. It can mean you're going to have a big meeting with a lot of Christian excitement. Thousands of people come into an arena because they're all hungry and they don't get fed at all. And it's called revival because there's lots of people there and they all clap and shout, but nothing's ever happened. Or it can mean the Spirit of God being poured out on His people, bringing them from a state of spiritual deadness into a state of spiritual life and reviving their spirits and being God put out upon His people, the people coming to a life in Him. A Dictionary of Religious Terms by Kaufman defines revival as one spiritual renewal, which is a very good definition. To be renewed in the Spirit, a spiritual renewal. It also says, in common parlance, revival means a professional and often emotional search for converts, which has nothing to do with revival, you see. Revival, however, need be neither excessively emotional in nature nor professionally organized. Some of the most effective movements of Christian revival seem to have ignited and spread spontaneously with enduring and valuable results. The American Heritage Dictionary defines revival as the act of reviving or the condition of being revived, which is a literally true, whether physically or spiritually. And then it says a reawakening of interest in religion, which is not too good of a definition. It's more than an interest in religion. Reviving means somebody got revived, meaning somebody was dead or in a dormant state, and now he's got life again. Now, revival, when we speak of revival, we really speak in a collective sense for the corporate body. That is the church. Because the church had life when Pentecost was born. When the former rain came, the New Testament church had life. There was a germination from the seed, Christ, that died, went into the ground and died and came forth. And those truths and that life that was given sprung forth into life, green shoots of life. And the rain from heaven watered it, and the sunshine of God caused nutrients from the teaching of His church to the field of His ground to enter into it, and they begin to grow. But there was a death stage and a dormant stage in the dark ages where life was stamped out of the church. And in these last days, when there is a move of God that revives the spirit of God's church, it's a reviving of the church. And the reason I stress that is many Christians who are going to experience the mighty move of God that will be reviving the corporate church at a new outpouring of rain have themselves never had spiritual life of any depth. So they aren't being revived. You can't be revived unless you've been alive to begin with. But the church has been alive, and the church is going to get revival. Now in 2 Kings 13:21, we have a story of a man who died. And this man who died was buried. And as they did sometimes in ancient days, because it was easier, they put one person's bones upon another person's bones. It was easier to dig in the same grave. And Elisha had been buried there, and his bones were laying there. And as these bones had been picked up and were cast into that grave, they happened to hit the bones of Elisha. And when they did, something miraculously happened. When that dead body, I should say, hit those bones of Elisha, those dead bones, that spirit came back into that body, and he revived. That man experienced a physical revival. He was alive, he died, he revived. Now, the Hebrew word for revived is kaya. Kaya means to revive, to make alive, to recover, to restore to life. Here we see a type and a picture of the dead church, or of the man-child that started to be born in the womb of the church at Pentecost, but died in the Dark Ages, as it were. It also would typify Israel back in earlier days, the church that came out of the wilderness, but died. But when they touched the bones of Elisha, even though they were dead bones, which represents Christ in death for us, that dead body was restored to life. Restored to life through the death of Christ. Now, obviously, in this sense, Elisha cannot be a type of the saints. Even though in connection with Elijah being caught up, the mantle of authority falling on Elisha, who would go out and do more works than him in the same spirit and power of Elijah, represents the saints carrying on the work of Christ, yet this one individually is a type of Christ because Elijah is not in view, and there's not a comparison type, but an individual type relating to the death causing others to live. And just another proof that I want to constantly bring to you, understand how typology only encompasses the things in view. And it's no contradiction that one thing can be a type of a number of things when it's put together in different ways to see different pictures, because there's certain elements in that all prefigure something else. Now, there was no power in Elisha's bones. It wasn't oozing with some mystical energy that did this. God did it as it was brought in contact with that which was a type of Jesus that we might see. Elisha's name means God is salvation. And so when he came in touch with he who was that body of God, who is salvation, Jesus, there was a revival. When we really come in touch with Jesus spiritually, there is going to be a revival. We can sing about God. We can teach about God, Jesus. We can express our love for him. We can feel he's a wonderful hero. But when we really come in touch with him in a vital, vibrant way, there is going to be a revival. Now, I want to stress that the man thrown into the grave didn't do anything to get revived. He only came in touch with Jesus. God did the reviving. He didn't work to get revived. He didn't try to feel to get revived. He didn't do anything but come in contact with him with whom God was pleased to use, and therefore to accept, and therefore to revive. In the book of Judges, if you'll turn there, please, I want to bring a number of scriptures. I want you to find it quickly. More rustling of the leaves, please. My, you all found it fast. Okay, how many have got it? Good. Beautiful. Let's have electronic find us now in the Bibles. Okay. Judges 15:1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Pardon me, let me make sure here. I got the wrong place. Myself. Here we go. But it came to pass, within a while after, that the pastor found his place in the Bible. Okay, ready? But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest. That tells you something, doesn't it, now? That Samson visited his wife with a kid. Samson visited his wife with a kid. Hope you're getting the typology. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson didn't like that very well. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is not happy about his church being given away to somebody else other than to God. He wants his bride for himself, not given away. And he didn't want the children of the two of the union of himself and the church given away either. Now there was a judgment being his bringing upon the Philistines, upon their corn. Verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Devil attacks me, I'm going to let him have it back. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. Go ahead and bind me. Just don't you attack me. You know, this same spirit is in the church world today. God's own people want to say, don't ruffle the feathers of the world that has got you in bondage. Don't fight them. Go along with them. You can't fight them. Don't stir them up. Make peace with them. Détente with the devil. Give the world a favored nation status. And then they will even work to bind you and deliver you because you're stirring up a fuss in the spiritual world. Samson said, I don't want you to fall on me yourself, brother against brother. And churches are doing that. He says, you bind me, Spirit of the Lord will, I don't worry about that. Spirit of the Lord will take care of you. You try to bind me. Spirit of God will take care of that. Don't you fall on me yourself. Verse 14, and when they came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. They were taking him to the Philistines. And there they saw him all bound and being delivered to their hands, and they shouted with glee. They were going to kill him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were on his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand and he took it and he slew 1,000 men therewith. Now Samson wasn't a bodybuilder. If he would, then Delilah would not be saying, I don't understand how you can be so powerful. Where is thy secret? He didn't say, well, woman, look at that. 25 inches around the biceps. 57 around the chest. What do you think? Power here, woman. That's not what he said. I never saw a bodybuilder that could go out and whip 1,000 soldiers. His power was not in his body. It was in the Spirit of the Lord. Because of his Nazarite vow and his calling. His submission unto God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It didn't say adrenaline began to flow and the blood into his biceps. Now, when we come face to face with the enemy, although our own brethren would bind us, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon his people. And we are going to go forth in a spiritual way with the love of Jesus. With the sword of the Spirit of truth and the power of his might. And we are going to rebuke evil spirits. We are going to destroy the destroyer. We are going to knock down the strongholds of the enemies, the false doctrines. We're going to tear them down. Kill every lie of the enemy. He found a new jawbone of an ass. It was just an ass's jawbone. That's all. You don't have to have much to work with if God is in it. If you'll just take what is available, whatever your hand findeth. What's in your hand, Shamgar? Just an ox goad, then use it. What's in your hand, Samson? A jawbone of an ass. I mean, here they come, and I reach down, I find something. He says, well, then use it. It's not enough. He said, now I'll make up the difference. Just got to have something to use. You got to go forward with something for me, and I'll take it. What's in your hand, David? Just a rock and a sling. Well, then use it. I'll make up the difference. I'll find the... What if I miss? He says, well, you could miss, but I won't. But it needs power to send him down. I've got the power. But if it hits the armor, it won't do any good. It won't hit the armor if I send it. I'll lead it. I'll guide it. Verse 18. And he was sore thirst, and he called on the Lord. He's thirsting now for water, and he calls on the Lord. It's the right place to go. And said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Lord, you've delivered the church from the work of the devil who's trying to destroy us. But now we need the latter rain to drink. And I'm dry and thirsty. Though you've delivered us, though we've been in battle, I'm thirsty. I'm dying. Lord, help me. But God clave a hollow place, and that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day. Enhakkori means the fountain of the crier. The one who cried to God, and he sent forth a fountain. This time, not out of a rock, but out of a jawbone of an ass. God can use anything to send unto you when you're crying to him that which refreshes your soul. And his spirit came again. He felt his spirit again in him when God refreshed him with the living water. Nehemiah chapter 4. Ezra and Nehemiah, chapter 4, page 492 in your Thompson Chain Bibles, which you all have. Nehemiah 4:1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now they came back from Babylon. The enemy, the leader, Sanballat, heard that they were building the wall, and they had built a certain wall. And the devil was upset because God's people were building a wall of protection about themselves. Line upon line and precept upon precept, they were building truth to protect themselves. They were gathering together, each member against each other to face and make a wall. And so the devil mocked them. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" The devil ever tell you that? "Oh, you worthless, feeble thing. What are you doing? What do you mean you rebuked him in the name of Jesus? You know, he's not going to leave. You're nothing. You think you are anyway." And by the time you begin to believe him, he can't do anything. He doesn't love you. "What do you mean revival come into my spirit? He's not going to give you rain. Who do you think you are? You're nobody." See, that's what the devil's business is, to discredit God's people. I still say that we and Christ make a majority anytime. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish which are burned? You'll never get the church built. Look at all the rubbish you got in it. Look at all the stones that are unconnected with each other, all piled in heaps. You get a congregation over here and a congregation over there and a heap of them over there, all scattered in between without any church. And they don't belong to any pile. These few are connected and these few are connected, but they aren't connected with those. You're not going to get them all together and to fit. No way. Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Even a fox is going to knock down their wall. Ha, 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 you know. And the devil has his foxes. But they prayed, "Heal, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Verse 6, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to build a wall of protection. They had a mind to keep out the enemy. They had a mind to make confines between the city of God and the world. They had a mind to join together and interface with one another and work together. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, you know, all the different denominations and groups and people out there that want to fight against God, and there's a lot of different ones, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then were they very wroth. See, there were breaches in the wall. And as long as you got breaches in the wall, the enemy can still get in. Not quite as easily. They can't rush in quite as en masse, but they'll still get in. All you got to have is a crack in your heart and they'll get in. You're going to be all right, I got a lot of walls to take and put up my heart, but if there's a crack, if there's a breach left, a gap left in your heart someplace, the devil will find a way to get through it. and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. That's exactly what the devil's doing. Get everybody possible to come against God's people and hinder them. Nevertheless, I like that word, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. And we need to pray unto God when the enemy's hindering us. And set a watch against them. You know we need to watch against the enemy coming in? I said we need to watch, watch, be wary. And watch what the devil may do. Watch what this is going to lead to. And against them day and night because of them. You can't trust them at any time. You have to be vigilant. You have to watch every person. You have to watch everything that is done and said. You got to watch every motive that comes into your mind, every feeling that comes into your heart. Everything of the world that's out there, everything that the television would bring, everything that mass media or anything else, you have to watch it carefully. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The people have been bearing one another's burdens, bearing these heavy burdens to build the wall. See, they're getting tired. And there is much rubbish in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that we are not able to build the wall. Ever felt that way? It's so difficult to build the wall. There's so much rubbish. It's so difficult. People are getting tired. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. We're going to sneak into the night when they're sleepy and tired and not watching and the way to the back entrance or whatever, and we're going to get in and they're not...